to be here today. I appreciate you coming. And I've known Brother Dave, as he said, for over 30 years. In fact, when he was a young guy, he taught for us for a while in our Christian school in West Virginia. And I knew him as, first of all, as he was an assistant pastor in, there in Lewisburg, West Virginia. And he was very faithful then, and he's been faithful throughout all these years. One thing about Dave is he's been consistent. And I love this brother, and I appreciate very much the privilege to be in your pulpit today, or God's pulpit. And I just count it a privilege to be here with you. What we're going to do today is we're going to preach the Word. Amen. The Bible says that we're not to preach our opinions, but we're to preach the Word. I tell young preachers sometimes, I say, how do you determine what you want, what you preach? I say, well, don't spend all your time just asking the Lord what He wants for that particular Sunday. God doesn't tell us to do that. He says, preach the Word. And we've got 66 books. Now, there are times God impresses upon us certain things we need to preach about. But you don't have to have that direction, really. God says, preach the Word. And you never go wrong in doing that. And so that's what we're going to do today is preach the Word. And I want to take your, I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to a very familiar passage. It's John chapter 4. And, of course, it's the story of the woman at the well. And I think there's some wonderful truths there for us. So John chapter 4, if you'll follow with me in your Bibles as we read beginning in verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with the journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith to her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of the water that I whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I may thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now hast is not thy husband, and this thou sayest truly. The woman said unto him, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah is cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the reading of this passage. And I pray, Lord, that you give us understanding as we look into it. I know that probably most people here have trusted Jesus, but maybe some, Lord, have not. I pray for us who know you, that you would just remind us of what you've done for us. And Lord, I pray for that one who's not saved, that today they would come to the place where they meet Jesus, just like this Samaritan woman did, and they would find everlasting life. We just ask that you give enablement to bring the message, Lord. I need you in a very special way today. And so we pray that you might just bless and have your will in everything we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach to you this morning about finding the one who satisfies. Finding the one who satisfies. All of humanity is really seeking for satisfaction. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Lord tells us about what we were like before we were saved. And he says that we walked according to the course of this world, and we were looking for the desire to fill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And then it says that the devil is there to help us out with that, because he's egging us on, you know, and the devil is trying to get us to do what we want to do and what our desires are, and to fulfill our desires. So the devil is saying, satisfy yourself. And you look all around today, and that's what's happening. Yes, you go out in the world, and you go shopping, or you go out to eat, and you just look at people. And most people are doing that. They're just satisfying themselves. People seek various ways to be satisfied. And the world tries to be satisfied, but really not. But they seek various ways. They seek money. And money sometimes they think will bring satisfaction. They find it doesn't. They seek possessions, and it doesn't bring it. They seek prestige or fame or being popular. Even young people in high school, you know, they seek that. They want to be popular. They want to be well known. And if they're not, they're just very discouraged, because they're seeking that satisfaction of themselves. Some people seek fitness. You know people that are that way. They're just all the time about being fit. And they get older and older, and same thing. They want to be fit. They want to have muscles. And I remember a guy used to go years ago attend our church, and he would try to show his muscles, and he was getting older, like I'm getting older, and he just would flex those muscles, you know, and he thought that was really something, because he wanted to be fit. Some people, to be satisfied, they want food, you know. They eat to live and live to eat, yes, and it's food all the time, and there's nothing wrong with that. All of us have to eat. 3 times a day at least. I eat more than that, but they just want to be satisfied, and that's what satisfied them. Some people, it's sex, and it's very sad that that's true today, but they've taken out of marriage, and just that's what they want, is satisfaction through that. Some is drugs. I was mowing the yard the other day, and I was close to the road, and I saw a sock laying there, and I reached down to pick it up, and I looked in something inside the sock, and I opened the sock up, and there was a needle inside of it. Somebody had shot up and just threw the sock out, you know, put it in the sock and threw it out. Some people just live for drugs. They just can't get enough. It's the only thing that satisfies them. Then some people, it's alcohol. They start with a little bit, and then it gets more, and before long they're addicted to it, and alcohol satisfies them. Some people, it's music. And you know, just music all the time. Now, I'm not opposed to music. I like music. Now, I'm a little different than most people. When I study, it's got to be quiet. I mean, it's got to be quiet. Some men like music. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't like it myself, but there's nothing wrong with it. But some people are just controlled by music. You see it. They can't be anywhere without music, and that's what satisfies them. And some people, it's video games. Well, we'll just leave that. I don't think you know what that means. But some people just so addicted to that, they're satisfied with that. By that, it reminds me of the certain rich man in Luke chapter 12. You remember he was just had all kinds of things, and he said, "What am I going to do? I've got so much. I'm going to build bigger barns and fill them up, and say to my soul, take, eat, drink, and be merry." And he was satisfied with things. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, "Thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be?" I mean, this night your soul will be required of you. We never know when we're going to die. It could be very soon. And so the Lord said, "Thou fool." In the account before us this morning, we find a Samaritan woman. And what was she doing? She was seeking satisfaction. And the satisfaction she was seeking is relationships with men. And she had tried that. She had been married 5 times and finally gave up on marriage and was living with a man. But she couldn't get over that. That satisfaction, that's what she thought would make her happy. And so she had to have a man. And she had, regardless whether it was right or wrong, she had to have that. And so Jesus met her and he changed her. And this woman, as we read in the passage, you know, she was there for water, but after it's all over and she met Jesus, she left her water pot, and there was something more important than satisfaction of physical desires then. It was pleasing Jesus. So I want to talk to you this morning about how we can find the one who satisfies. Now, if you found him all right already, you know these things, but it's good to be reminded. If you haven't found the Lord yet, then how can we find the one who satisfies? First of all, first thing I'd like to say is this. Jesus will find you. Jesus will find you. If you want to be satisfied and things in this life don't satisfy and you realize that there's something else that you must have, and you don't be surprised if Jesus finds you, because I believe he's looking for you. The Bible says Jesus intentionally went through Samaria. Now, if you remember your Bible maps, if you were in the Holy Land and you wanted to go through Samaria, you could go. The Jews didn't want to go through Samaria because of the Samaritans. We'll talk about that in a minute. But you could go to the left over around the Mediterranean Sea on to the west. You could go up that way, or you could go to the east of the Jordan River and go up that way. Or you could, if you're wanting to get to Galilee, which is where Jesus was going. And so if you wanted to go up to Galilee the straight way, you would just go straight up on the west side of the Jordan River and right through Samaria. And the Bible says that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. He left Judea and went up through Samaria. And the scripture explains why he did that. Because the Pharisees had started to hear rumors that Jesus was having more disciples and baptizing more people than John did, even though Jesus himself didn't baptize. And they were jealous. They were jealous of Jesus. And so Jesus said, I just want to get out of Jerusalem for a while, out of Judea for a while, and go up into Galilee. And I must needs go through Samaria. Now, why did he want to go through Samaria? Because there was somebody there he wanted to save. You see, if you're seeking for satisfaction, Jesus wants to find you. He will find you. And the Bible says that he went through Samaria because he wanted to see this woman. Well, let's talk about who the Samaritans were. The Samaritans were a group of people who had Jews who had intermarried with the Gentiles after the ten northern tribes had been taken into captivity by the Assyrians in 722 B.C. And the Assyrians left some of the poor people there in that area. And over time, they began to intermarry with the Gentiles. And so those were called half-breeds or Samaritans. And the Jews didn't like them. Didn't like them at all. And because the Jews didn't like them, they didn't like the Jews. So there was really a friction there between those people. And it was truly a case of prejudiced, and it was a case where it wasn't right the way the Jews treated them. It wasn't right for them to treat the Jews the way they did, but that's the way it was. And so they didn't have any dealings with Samaritans. The Jews didn't. But Jesus desired to see this woman. He desired to see her because he knew she had a need that only he could meet. And by the way, that's true of every one of us. We have a need that only Jesus can meet. Nobody else can meet it. If you tried everything else, but you haven't tried Jesus, then he's the one you really need. And he's the one that'll meet your need. It's interesting as you look through the Gospel of John at the different people that Jesus was interested in. I want to say to you today, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter what you've done, how bad a sinner you are. I know this, Jesus is interested in you. Now, let me put that in perspective. It's not just I'm interested in you or Pastor Dave's interested in you. Jesus is interested in you. Who's Jesus? He's the God of the universe. He's the one that spoke the world into existence. I mean, he's the one that holds everything together. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is God, and God is interested in you. He's interested in you. In the Gospel of John, we find in John chapter 3, he was interested in Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a religious leader, a very respected guy, a teacher of the Jews. And then in chapter 4, we find, as we're preaching about it, he's interested in the Samaritan woman. And she was just the opposite, you know, of Nicodemus. And then, as in chapter 4 as well, we find he takes interested in his disciples, because he teaches them about the harvest and all of that. And then we go a little bit further in chapter 4, and he's interested in this nobleman. And the nobleman had a son who was sick and at the point of death, and he was very concerned about his son. And Jesus was interested in that man, and he said, "I'm going to heal him." And he healed him by long distance. He just said the word, it was done. I'll tell you, this is a great Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. And then also in chapter 5, he met the man at the pool Bethesda. Mm-hmm. He had been lame. He's been paralyzed for 38 years. Mm-hmm. And probably people just had seen him so often, they just passed by and they weren't concerned about it. But Jesus was interested in him. If you think nobody cares about you, I have news for you. Jesus does. And Jesus is interested in you. And then we go on to chapter 8, and we find the woman taken in adultery, caught in the very act. And these religious people bring her in, make an example of her, and wanting to trap Jesus. And Jesus was interested in that woman. And you remember when all of her accusers left, he said, "Where are your accusers?" She said, "I have none." And Jesus said unto her those wonderful words, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Jesus is interested in you. And then we come to chapter 9. We find there's a blind man. And this man had been blind from his birth. And Jesus healed him. Jesus is interested in all kinds of people. It doesn't matter who you are. Jesus is interested in you. And so as far as this woman is concerned, the Bible says he must needs go through Samaria. And he went to the well of Jacob and he sat down. Now this woman didn't know the scene was being set by God himself. And that is, she had a need, and he was there to meet it. And he sat down at this well, and then a little bit, here she came to the well. And he asked her, he says, "Give me to drink." And she was surprised by that. And she didn't understand. And she said, "Why are you, a Jew, asking me a drink? I'm a Samaritan, and Jews don't have anything to do with the Samaritans." And she didn't understand that. And Jesus was wanting to meet her need, and he had to work with her a while to get her to see that. And God was there for a purpose. Jesus was there for a purpose, and that is to meet this woman and meet her need. You see, Jesus can save you. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you've been through. Jesus can save you because he's interested in you. And so this woman says, "You know, you ask drink of me? Let me explain some things. First of all, a Jewish man wouldn't even speak to a woman who was a stranger out in public. That was not accepted. It was not accepted. And especially a Samaritan woman." And then he says, "I want something to drink." And she doesn't understand that, because Jews surely wouldn't drink out of her cup, a Samaritan woman's cup. So she couldn't understand that. And so, but Jesus was seeking her. And we know that to be true. Jesus is seeking you. The second thing I know is this. Jesus will make you thirsty. Jesus will make you thirsty. Jesus knew who she was, and he asked for this drink, and prompted her to ask questions. And then finally she said, "Give me this water. Give me this water." He was leading her to want the living water that he has. You know, if you're without Jesus, Jesus is looking for you. And he wants to find you. He knows where you are. And he wants to meet you. And the first thing he will do is make you thirsty. And he asked her these questions and kept talking to her. And finally she came to the place where she was thirsty and she wanted what he had. She asked Jesus why he would ask a drink of her, being a Samaritan. And yet he explained to her that he had this living water, and all she had to do is to ask. She said, he said, if you knew who it was that's talking to you, you would ask and he would give you this living water. She said, sir, give me that living water. I want it. And but she didn't understand everything that he was saying, and she didn't really understand what he was offering to her, but he was making her thirsty by talking to her. And so it is with the world. The world's not satisfied today, and they need to understand that they need something that Jesus offers, and Jesus can give you that drink. You know, the world's not satisfied with what they're going through today. They're not satisfied with the sin that they're so-called enjoying. They're not satisfied with the popularity they're so-called enjoying today. They're not satisfied. And things of this life never bring satisfaction.
Right.
You think about money. Mm-hmm. What does it take? How much money does it take to satisfy? A little bit more, because it never satisfies.
Yeah.
Pleasures. What about pleasures? A little bit more. Mm-hmm. They don't satisfy. Power. What about power? If you have power, what do you want? A little bit more, and it doesn't satisfy. Possessions, you want a little bit more. The man said, you know, let me tear down my barns, I'll build greater and fill them up, and then I'll be satisfied, but that doesn't satisfy. And immorality, I'll guarantee you, it doesn't satisfy. Look around. Just look around when you're out, and you can see just by observing that people are given to immorality. I mean, you can see people's eyes and what the, and how they follow certain women, and you know what's on their mind. They're not satisfied, and what's happening in the world today is a result of that. Sin doesn't satisfy, and immorality surely doesn't satisfy, because we go on from immorality, normal types of immorality, to homosexuality. And then from homosexuality to all kinds of other things.
Yep.
And there's even cases in the United States today of bestiality. Mm-hmm. Why is that? It's because sin doesn't satisfy.
Right.
It never satisfies. Jesus said he would give her living water that would completely satisfy.
Amen.
You see, Jesus' eternal life produces endless supply of satisfaction, because eternal life, it never gets old. It never gets old. Now, we as people we still want things, you know. You'll still get hungry, and you'll still desire to certain things. There's nothing wrong with some of those things, but as far as true satisfaction, you don't find it until you find the Lord.
Yeah.
Case in point, not a particular case, but just in general, you think about people who've gotten rich. And you find them, and they're not satisfied.
Yeah.
And there's nothing wrong with riches. Every one of us here would like to have a little bit more. There's nothing wrong with riches. But riches will not satisfy you.
That's right.
And often we hear of people who've climbed the ladder of success, and they've climbed the ladder of material possessions. They have all these things, but they're not satisfied. They're not happy. And so the guy leaves his wife for another wife. He has millions of dollars, and he goes somebody else, and somebody else, and somebody younger, and it never satisfies, and sin never satisfies. Jesus said his living water will completely satisfy. Jesus' eternal life produces an endless supply of satisfaction, and eternal life never gets old, and we want what the Lord has, and he gives that to us, and he satisfies us.
Mm-hmm.
Since I met Jesus, I never want for what I wanted for before. Before I was saved, I was a religious person. I was lost.
Mm-hmm.
I was religious, though. I was a church member.
Mm-hmm.
I was studying at Cedarville University and a Bible major to prepare for the ministry. But I had this nagging down inside that I was not truly saved. I knew the answers. I had preached. I had taught Sunday school. I had led youth groups and things like that. But I wasn't really saved. Why was that? Because when I when I made a profession when I was 8 years old. I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to go to heaven. I did what the preacher told me, and I prayed a prayer, and he said, "You're saved." And I think, well, I'm saved. And I went that way through all those years. And finally, a preacher came when I was 13 years old at our church in Kings Mills, Ohio. His name was Bill Compton. He was an evangelist. And he preached a message. The worst thing that could happen to an individual is to go through their life thinking they were saved and then end up eternity lost. Yeah. And God convicted my heart. And I wondered, why? Why do I feel this way? Mm-hmm. Why do I feel not saved? Why do I have not security? But I was too proud to admit it to anybody. And so I went through years from 13 years old till 22 years old. And I thought I wanted to be a preacher. And I even started a Bible major and all of that. But nothing was right. I didn't have any peace. And finally the Lord helped me sort through all of it. And I realized I was putting my faith. I can remember it was on that side of the pulpit at Kings Mills Baptist Church. I prayed that prayer. The preacher told me I was saved, and so I'm saved. But I never put my faith back in 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. And finally, God got it through this thick head that my problem was misplaced faith. I had my faith in what I prayed. I had my faith in what the preacher told me. I had my faith that I was a member of that church and that I was doing everything right. But my faith wasn't back on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago when he died for my sins and then he rose again the third day. And that was very simple. But finally, it got through this thick head. And I trusted Jesus as my Savior. I still remember that time going to that preacher's house. That day I left my wife. We were married between my junior and senior year. And my wife was working at the hospital. And I dropped her off at work. And I thought, I got to go see the preacher. So I went to see him, and he wasn't at church. Went to his house, and he was there. His car was there, but I didn't have the nerve, and I turned around and went back. The next day, it was so heavy conviction on me, I thought, let my wife off again. I was a student at Cedarville. And I went to see him again. And I went to his house first time this time because that's where he was, and he wasn't there. And then I went to the church, and he was there. And I can remember, it was like the Lord helped me open that car door. Because from 13 to 22 years old, I never told one soul about my doubts. I would argue with the Lord, and I'd say, Lord, I did this, I did that. And then I would say, Lord, if I'm not saved, save me. But nothing happened, because the Lord didn't want to hear that. He wanted to hear me say, I'm a lost sinner. And so finally that day, I walked in that pastor's study, opened the door, and I just broke down and cried. And he said, that's all right, Earl, go ahead and cry. And finally I told him. And he said, I thought something was wrong. And there I called on the Lord to save me. And he saved me. And ever since that day, I've never worried about going to hell. I did a lot before that. I've trusted Jesus. And believe me, he satisfies. Yeah. Do you have problems as Christians? Sure you have problems. But Jesus satisfies. He always satisfies. But many people don't go to the Lord for the satisfaction they need. The Bible says, though, you need to, because guess what? It's free. It's free. Jesus said to this lady, I will give you living water. I will give it to you. The Bible says in Isaiah 55, verse 1, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye by, without money and without price. You don't need any money. You don't need any worthiness. You don't need anything like that. You just need to come to Jesus and say, I'm a lost sinner, and I need to be saved, and Jesus will save you. Back in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, Jesus said to those people, God said to those people, you've rejected me and you've hewn out for yourselves cisterns that don't hold water, and you've just turned away from Jesus. Maybe you're trusting the wrong thing to get you to heaven. Maybe you're trusting the fact that you were a member of this church. Maybe you're trusting the fact that you were baptized. Maybe you're trusting the fact that you went through a Bible course or something like that. None of that has anything to do with saving you. The only thing that will save you is when you come to the place you realize you're lost and you call out to Jesus to save you. And the Bible says He will save you. He's a free gift. Romans chapter 5 says it's a free gift, a gift by grace, by Jesus, a free gift unto justification, a gift, the gift of righteousness, gift, gift, gift. Jesus is a gift that you can have. He says, come to me, I'll give you living water. And so she said, give me this water. And he said, well, bring your husband. So, you see, Jesus will find you. Jesus will make you thirsty. And then this third thing is this. Jesus will confront you with your sin. He will confront you with your sin. It doesn't matter when you got saved. There's one thing that had to happen. And that is you had to realize you were a sinner. I've had preacher friends say they were saved when they're 5 years old. I don't doubt that one bit. I believe a person can be saved when they're 5 years old. But if you were saved when you were 5 years old, you came under a conviction of sin. You had to know that you were a sinner. And Jesus will confront you with your sin. That's what he did with this woman. Jesus said, go call your husband and come here. She said, I have no husband. She told the truth. She told the truth. But she didn't tell what, remember Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story? But let me tell you something. Jesus knows the rest of your story. All of us can look good to each other. You know, I got a new suit, fairly new suit. I decided to wear this blue suit today because my wife likes this blue suit. And so I look like a preacher today, don't I? And, you know, I go in, like in the motel where we were staying. I came down this morning, didn't even have my suit coat on. I had my shirt and you know, these pants and everything. And the guy at the desk says, you going to church today? I look like a Christian. Yeah. It's easy to look like a Christian. Mm-hmm. But let me tell you something. Jesus knows the rest of your story. Yeah. And let me let you in on a little secret. He knows mine, too. Yeah. And I don't want you to know about it. Now, I like Brother Dave. He's been a very faithful man of God. But I'll guarantee there's things about his life that he'd rather I not know. You see, God knows everything about us. And if I would give you a book and say, let's pretend that this book records everything that you ever did. And I would ask you a question. I'd say, would you want me to read it? I've asked that to several people. I had one guy once say, I wouldn't mind if you read it. I think he was lying. Because there's things in our life we want nobody to know. And aren't you glad God's not a gossip? God doesn't tell. But God knows everything. God knows the rest of the story. And Jesus confronted this woman with her sin. He said, you're right. The man you're living with is not your husband. You've had five husbands. Yeah. And you sort of gave up on marriage, you know, and said, what's the use? I just live with the guy. A lot of people are doing that today. And by the way, do you notice that Jesus didn't call that sixth guy her husband? He said, you've been married, you've had five husbands, this guy's not your husband. And it's wrong. Jesus knew that. Jesus had confronted her with her sin. Jesus knows everything about you and me. But the good thing about it is he comes to us and he wants to save us. He'll make us thirsty. He'll tell us about our sin, but then he'll say, I have the remedy. And that is, I can forgive you of all that sin. You see, Jesus knows everything about us. Before you were saved, you had to come to the place where you were convicted. And you had to be convicted of your sin. And Jesus will convict you of your sin and bring you to the place where you want him as your personal Savior. But you must trust him. And I hope that you will even today if you haven't already done that. Then we know this also. God knows all about us and he wants to change us. You know, there's some people who believe that because they look good, that they're all right. And they believe that because they've got all these things in their life, you know, I'm a church member, I'm baptized, I do what I'm supposed to do, and I go to church, and I pray, and I read my Bible, and those things all make me a Christian. Mm-hmm. No, that doesn't make you a Christian. That could be that you're just pretending.
Right.
Years ago when I was in college, I had a friend who didn't believe in eternal security. Mm-hmm. And he didn't believe in eternal security, and he'd bring up 1 Peter or 2 Peter. And he'd tell me about the dog that returned to its vomit and the sow that was washed or wallowing in the mire. At that time, I didn't quite understand. I didn't accept his argument, but I didn't quite understand. But you know, you go to that passage and you realize that dog never became anything but a dog. And that sow never became anything but a sow. And it just went back to what it was. And that's true of many people. They dress up, they clean up, they become religious, but they're not truly saved. I could take an old pig, if they had such a thing as a pig behavior school, I could send him to pig behavior school. I could dress him up and put a hat on him. I could put lipstick on his lips. I could put a coat on him. I could put a ribbon on his tail, a curly tail, you know. I could make him look like a really sophisticated pig. I take that pig out and find it's a mud hole, and guess what that pig would do? Go back to the mud hole. A lot of people have dressed up, cleaned up, and everything, but they haven't trusted Jesus as their Savior, and they need to be saved. And the Lord says all of us are sinners. We all need a Savior, so you must come to the Lord as in need of salvation. So Jesus brought her to the place where he confronted her with her sin. And there was a fourth thing in this passage. And that is, Jesus will not be sidetracked by your questions.
Amen.
She brought up questions. She avoided the subject of her sins, and she brought up a question about religion. She said, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem you should worship. And Jesus didn't fall for that line, and he just moved right on, you know, and brought her to the place where she needed to be, and that is to understand that she needed a Savior. So Jesus won't be sidetracked by your questions. Let me tell you this. You never win arguing with God. And when Jesus says you are a lost, hell-deserving sinner, you better agree with that. I don't care how good you are. Nobody's good enough to get to heaven. And Jesus says you're a lost, hell-deserving sinner, and you've got to come to the place where you say, Lord, you're right. I don't deserve heaven. I'm not good. I'm just religious, or I'm just cleaned up, or whatever it might be. Or you might just say, Lord, I'm just an old, terrible, old sinner, and I need Jesus. But everybody has to come to the place where they realize they're a sinner. And so Jesus brought her to that place that she realized her sinner, and he didn't fall for her arguments, and she just had to leave that alone. And then Jesus brought her to the place where she had to make a decision. Mm-hmm. And he did that by saying this. Look at verse 26. She had said in verse 25, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Jesus said something to her he didn't say to that religious leader Nicodemus.
Mm-hmm.
He said, I'm the Messiah.
That's right.
I'm the Messiah.
Yeah.
That's a wonderful thing.
Yeah, it is.
That Jesus would take a hell-deserving sinner like this woman,
yeah,
and say, I want you. I will save you. I bring you to a place where you understand how bad you are, but you need to understand, I am the Messiah.
Yeah.
I came here to find you. I've been dealing with you. I've made you thirsty. I've brought you to the place where you realize who you are. You're a sinner. And I want you to know, I'm the Messiah. I can meet every need that you have. I'm the Messiah. That's amazing. She believed in Jesus that day. I can tell that by what it says in the passage. Here's faith. Having been confronted with her sin and then confronted with who Jesus was, she said, "I believe." She was first of all brought under conviction. She said, "He told me all things that ever I did." Then she was brought to a repentance. She agreed with what he said. And then she was brought to faith, and she told those men, she said, "This is the Christ. This is the Christ." You know, everybody that's saved has to come to that place.
Right.
Conviction. I'm troubled about my sin. Repentance. I am a sinner. You know, I was that Bible college student guy. But I had to come to the place where I broke down and admitted, "I'm just a lost sinner. And God saved me." And he'll do the same for you. Now, there was after she did that, after she trusted the Lord, there was evidence of her faith. The Bible says she left her water pot. There have been messages preached about that. I just believe it. It means she left her main desire was just to fulfill her fleshly desires, and some of them not bad, but just that was her main thing to live for. But then she found Jesus, and her main thing to live for was him now. And she went out and told the men that she had found Jesus. She had found the Messiah. And they came. They came to see Jesus. And it's amazing to me that to reach the Samaritan people, Jesus didn't choose one of his 12 disciples. He didn't choose a very polished speaker. He chose a woman who'd been married 5 times and was living in adultery, and he saved her, and he sent her out to be a witness for Jesus, and she brought many people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to bring the message to a close this morning, and I've rambled a little bit, but I want to say this. When Jesus finds you, he will want you to desire what he desires, and he wants you to see what he sees. What did he desire? Verse 31 says, "My desire is to do the will of him that sent me." Jesus wants that of all of his followers, to desire what he desires, to do the will of God the Father. And then to see what he sees. What did he see? He saw a harvest that was ready, white unto harvest. And there was many people coming probably. I imagine they were probably dressed in white. I don't know for sure. But here they come to see Jesus. And he told his disciples, "Look on the fields. They're white, all ready to harvest." Many people out there lost. So if you've already found the Lord, God wants you to be his witness. God wants you to tell other people. God wants you to be willing to admit to those people, "Look, I'm just an old lost, I was just an old lost sinner, and Jesus saved me." And Jesus wants you to be his witness to other people so they can come to know the Lord as their Savior. And if we're in the harvest, if we're involved in the harvest, we're either sowing or reaping or whatever it might be that God wants you to do, but do your part, and God will bless you for that. God will bless you for doing your part. And so God wants us to be witnesses of his, and wherever we go, and to trust him to lead us to that next person that he wants to save. Now, today, there might be somebody in this congregation that God has pointed his attention to you, and he said to you, "I'm seeking to find you. I want you. But before I bring you to myself, I've got to make you thirsty." And maybe you've gotten thirsty today, and you've said, "I want what that woman found. I want what these other Christians have found." And then the Lord will bring you to a place where you realize you're a terrible sinner and you need Jesus. And then he'll bring you to the place where you call on him to save you. You see, the gospel says Jesus died for your sins on the cross. On the cross of Calvary, he paid for all of your sins. All of them were laid on him. Isaiah 53:6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." So hanging on the cross, if you just think about yourself, all the sins you've ever committed, all the sins you ever will commit, because Jesus died before you were ever born. He knows about all of them. All of them were laid on Jesus. And God the Father turned in wrath and judged his son for your sin. And then when he died, he said this, it's finished. Those words also appear in other places. It means paid in full. Paid in full. Jesus paid for all of your sin. And then the Bible says he was buried, and the third day he rose from the grave as proof that it's all paid for. If he's still dead, it would mean it's not all paid for. But because he's alive, after paying for those sins, he's alive. That's part of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And what you must do is come to the place where you say, Lord, you're right. I'm a sinner. I need Jesus, and I want him to be my Savior. And you call out to him in faith and trust him, and he will save you. Just like he did for me many years ago, he'll do for you. Just like he did for this woman many years ago, he'll do for you. Nobody's too bad to be saved. God will save you even today. Let's pray. Father, thank you today.